بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, we're going to be working on some of the other verses from this surah. And without the Holy Quran, reality is that we, like everybody else, would be lost. We're going to learn several things today. We're going to be coming to several realities today. Previously, we learned about the inspiration of Nabi Zakaria, why it is that he made that prayer, what led him to go for make the prayer. But today, we'll not only learn that, we will learn about the dua itself, inshallah. What can we learn about the dua itself? Also, how did he speak to God, and what did he ask God for? These are details that have been mentioned in the Holy Quran. We'll also be taught why Allah answered his prayer. That's important for us also. What practical lessons can we get? One of them, why did Allah answer his prayer? And then the last thing is, what was his motivation? So those five questions, inshallah, we'll be covering today. Dua, brothers and sisters, actually is something which is very serious. We learn from our ahadith that it's the weapon of the anbiya. And inshallah, if we can go over some of these verses today and see how to get our own prayers answered and the correct attitude we should have, actually, there's a lot of benefit that we can get from the ad'iyah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Now, this part, the idea that there was a prayer, that Nabi Zakaria did pray, this actually isn't mentioned in the Holy Bible. Well, in the Bible, I'll mention what the words that they say. Okay? So, in the Bible, in the book of Luke, they don't have these details that we have. What do they say? They say some things that we agree with them on. We're going to go with those things that we agree on, and then after that, add the things that the Quran adds. So it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God. So Yahya, Nabi Zakaria, and his wife, they were righteous individuals, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. We'll see in the verses of the Quran how Allah describes this wonderful couple, and we'll see what lessons we can get from this couple. But they were childless because Elizabeth, the English translation of her name, Elizabeth was not able to conceive. So they were childless. This, so far, we agree with them. And also, it says, and they were very old. So this also, we agree with them, meaning it's also there. We learn this from the Holy Quran, from our teachings. Now, the Quran also shares other valuable lessons with us, things that we're glad, we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sharing with us. The words of this Nabi are actually things that we want to be learning from, and then the example that we're taught in the Quran is something that we want to seek inspiration from. So I'll be starting off today with the same part of the dua, but we'll be working from Surah Anbiya. So that's verse number 21, verses number 89 and 90. I'll be going over those verses, looking at the verses, the translation, and then after that, some of the inspiration that we can get from these verses. So it starts off in this way, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وزكريا إذ نادى ربه ربي لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين. And remember Zakaria when he called out to his Lord. He said, my Lord, leave me not childless, though thou art the best of inheritors. So it's clear that he's praying for a child. Don't leave me without any child. That part, alhamdulillah. Now, what happens next is also important for us. God says in verse number 90, he says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. So we answered his prayer. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ يَحْيَا. We granted him, we bestowed upon him Yahya, Nabi Yahya. وَأَصْلَحْنَا لَهُ زَوْجَا. We corrected his wife for him, the translation that they've given over here is that we set his wife aright for him. What happens is that miraculously, we're looking now in the tafsir of Al-Mizan, his wife miraculously regains her youth. What does it mean when it says aslahna lahu zawja? It means that she miraculously regained her youth. Allah made her fertile again, so she's going to be able to have children. But it also describes this couple and why it is that Allah granted them their prayers. This is also very important for us. So the verse continues. It says, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They were such that they used to vie, they used to compete with one another when it came to khayrat and good deeds. Not only doing good deeds themselves, but outdoing one another, each one looking to see what their responsibility is and doing even and trying to do their best. What else? وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. They would also call upon us. They would pray to us. They would ask God. They would call upon us. It says, رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. Both out of desire. Let's say they wanted Allah's reward. They wanted Allah's pleasure. They wanted Allah's mercy. And also they were fearful, rahaba. So they were afraid of Allah's punishment for sure. And of course they would be afraid of Allah's wrath. So these are individuals, very pious individuals. It says, وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they were also, they had the state of khushu. Khushu, they tell us, is humility that's in the heart. There's one time when I'm humble, but I show it and I express it in my limbs. There's another time when my heart is humble. These individuals, this family, they had khushu, so they were humble before God. So they weren't just a regular couple. They were trying to outdo or compete, actually, or hurry to do good deeds. And this was a constant thing that they would be doing, constantly trying to do good deeds and even competing with one another in one way, we can say. I'll just give you an example of what that would be like. There's some people, when it comes to being righteous, they wait to see if you will take the first step, if you will be righteous. There's other people, and I've had the honor of being around some of these individuals, where they first want to take the step. So for instance, I remember when I joined into the Hawza back in Qom, I had a roommate. And this guy, he was special in that way. We're roommates, so you would think everybody take your turn, everybody, for instance, make tea, everybody, whatever it is, clean up the room or whatever. This guy, if I wasn't careful, he would be the one who would be the first one to make tea. He'd be right? Competing with one another and trying to do good deeds. So imagine when a couple like that, where actually both, the husband and wife, both of them, how can I please Allah more? What can I do? As opposed to that couple that sits back and waits, if my husband, if my spouse, they do the good things, then inshallah I'll do my part. As opposed to actually competing and trying to do the right thing. And Allah blesses righteous couples like this. If there is a couple, a husband and wife, the reason they came together is God. What brings them together, what holds their hearts close is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The focus is God and trying to do good, Allah blesses that couple. I'll give you a story from Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. He talks about a person among the Bani Israel who had a dream. And in his dream, this person was told that you can live half of your life in wealth and ease. Half of your life, you're going to live it in poverty. The only thing that you can do is you can choose. Do you want the first half or the second half? Do you want to be rich in the beginning, poor in the end, or poor in the beginning, and then rich when it's time to retire, for instance, second half of your life? So the guy in the dream, he asked the messenger, he said, look, my wife, she's a righteous person. She's my partner. Can I speak to her? I'll talk to her, get her advice, and then after that, I'll come back to you. So he did that. He woke up, he spoke to his wife, and his wife said, choose the first half. We should be wealthy in the first half. She says, if we're wealthy in the first half and we do good deeds, maybe Allah will have mercy on us in the second half. So he went to sleep. When he wakes back up, the messenger comes to him. Which one do you choose? He says, I want the first half. After that, listen to how his wife was. She would be encouraging him for good. Spend on your brother, help this person, help the neighbors, do this, khair, a'mal, this and that. And they were doing it up until the first half of his life came to an end. And by the way, in the first half of his life, he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched would turn to gold. It was good. Business, everything, whatever he had, would all do good. Up until he ended the first half of his life and the messenger came back to him. He said, oh, now your life's over. The first half of your life is over. He said, but because of those good deeds, Allah decided that the second half of your life, you'll also be spending in ease and plenty. So Allah blesses these kind of couples, and actually it was, they were righteous individuals, and then Allah went and Allah answered their prayer. Now, in Islam, this is going to be another talking point, something that's a little bit different about the teachings of Islam versus, let's say, Christianity. Let's say what we see from modern Christianity, because we believe in the unity of all of these prophets, and each one of them is a continuum. They're continuing the mission of the last prophet. But what we're taught now, what things that you may have heard, that I at least have heard. So in Islam, this is one of the talking points. In Islam, dua, making prayer, supplicating and asking God, this doesn't replace our wajibat, our practical duties, nor does it replace our practical responsibilities. So for instance, if I want rizq from Allah, I want Allah to provide for me, I want Allah to give me money, I've got to go to work. I don't just sit in my house and I make dua, right? I have to make effort, practical responsibilities. The other thing though is also when it comes to your wajibat and your duties and your responsibilities. We don't just say, no, just make dua, Allah forgives, Allah's arhamar rahimin. Do whatever you want to do. No, no, no. If you want to be a good Muslim, if you want to be practicing, you've got to do your wajibat. So for instance now, and compare this with what we hear at least from Christianity when they say that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins are all forgiven. Right? If you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, your friend, right? We don't say that in Islam. We don't say that as Shia, for instance, that Imam Hussein died for your sins. You just come in, you mourn Imam Hussein, and then after that, live the life of Yazid. It's okay. We don't say that. No, we have to live a righteous lifestyle. We have to do what it is that God says. So, the Quran, actually, we learn when it comes to wajibat, doing our obligatory responsibilities, the Quran doesn't pull any punches. The Quran's a straight shooter. The Quran says, if you don't do your wajibat, then yeah, hellfire. You will burn. Either you'll make tawbah, you'll go back to God, you'll do the right things, otherwise you will burn. It's not, the Quran doesn't pull any punches. Listen to this one verse of Quran, brothers and sisters. Please pay attention to the Arabic of the verse. Okay? So the surah number 3, verse number 132, Listen at how God says it. The traditional way that people may be taught what Islam says, and then after that, what the Quran says. It says, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger. أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ. It says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Maybe God will have mercy on you. لَعَلَّكُمْ. Do your wajibat. If you do that, maybe God will have mercy. Very different to the idea, no, just we'll make dua, inshallah, Allah's arhamar rahimin. That's a very different perspective. So what are our wajibat? Our wajibat in Islam also, brothers and sisters, are very comprehensive. There's a beautiful hadith, and it's from the Lady Fatima. It's about fasting. This is the month of Ramadan. I thought I'll share this hadith with us. It's a good reminder for me. It's also a good reminder for you. What do we mean when we talk about wajibat, when we talk about being a righteous person? What's the expectation that the Lady Fatima would have from us? She says, "Ma yasna'u as-sa'im bi-siyamihi." So what is it that the fasting person, the sa'im, is doing with their fast, unless the following are happening? She says, "Idha lam yasun lisana." If the person, they haven't protected their tongue. When I'm fasting, my tongue also is supposed to be fasting. I'm not supposed to be hurting people, being cruel to people with my tongue. And I'm observing the muftarat. I observe those things that invalidate the fast from a fiqhi point of view. But now my tongue and the things that I say, no, I cut people up. I say sharp words. I'm cruel to people. I embarrass people. I mock people. I belittle people. Actually, we have in the verses of the Quran that talk about the munafiqeen. One of the things about the munafiqeen, I'll share this verse with you. It's Surah 33 and verse number 19. It talks about how these people, they have sharp tongues. They'll cut you up. It mentions over here in the verse, it says, وَسَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ. That they will smite you or they will assail you with sharp tongues. So the idea of a person being righteous, but I don't control my tongue. Whatever I say, whatever comes to my, I just go over and I say that. Actually, we learn from the Quran that a fasting person is supposed to be very careful about their tongue also. We learn that from the Lady Fatima. So she said, one of them, What are you doing with the fast if you're not controlling the tongue and protecting the tongue? What else does the Lady Fatima say? She says, wasama'a. The next thing that's supposed to be protected is also the ears. The ears are supposed to be fasting. I'm not supposed to be listening to those things which God has forbidden for me. There's some things that God doesn't want me to hear. What is lawful for me to hear? My whole body is an amana from God. It's a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can I use my ears for anything? Am I free? Actually, we learn no. We're not supposed to listen to certain things. Certain types of music for us are forbidden, haram. The ear's also supposed to be fasting. What about this? We talked in the first part of the hadith about doing ghibah, for instance. Backbiting. I'll sit around, I'm a religious person, I practice, but then I talk about other people behind their back. I reveal their flaws, I sit amongst ourselves, I start doing ghibah, and I backbite other people. What about this? What about listening to ghibah? I'm not doing ghibah myself, I'm just sitting, somebody comes into my presence, oh, do you hear about such and such? Fulan, what did they do? And then they start listening. I'm just hearing. That listening to ghibah is also forbidden. As a believer, I don't actively listen to ghibah, somebody else is backbiting, right? The ears also are supposed to be fasting. What else? Wa basara, the eyes are also supposed to be fasting. We also have in our ahadith, zina of the eyes. Looking at things that God has forbidden, things, people, where God has forbidden it, the eyes are also supposed to be fasting. Fasting or not fasting, the eyes are supposed to be protected. There's certain things that we are not supposed to be looking at. What else? It says, وَجَوَارِحَهُ. Also the limbs are supposed to be fasting. Our limbs also have certain rights over us. What is it that God wants to see us wear? What is it that God wants us to touch? Can we hug a non-mahram, for instance? Other people say, well, it's just normal, right? It's okay, whatever you do, right? What is it you guys make such a big deal? I mean, men and women, it's healthy to have friends for the opposite gender. Right? Like right now, for instance, if you join the US military, one of the things that you have to do is that men and women bathe together. For them, it's not a big deal. Everybody, go into the shower, they all bathe together. For us as Muslims, the eyes are fasting. The hands are fasting. The limbs are fasting. So for us, a believer, we want to be taking a comprehensive approach. My whole existence is under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the next thing is the next part of the verse. So I had mentioned on other different occasions that the main surah that we would kind of be going over and getting inspiration from was going to be Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam. And we started off with mentioning some of those verses. Now I'm going back to Surah Maryam and we're getting more details about that dua. So the dua itself wasn't mentioned in the Bible. When it comes to the Quran, not only is the dua mentioned, but what did he pray for? Why did he pray? Why did God answer? We talked about that already. What are some of the details and the words of that were mentioned in the that the, our prophet prayed with, Nabi Zakaria? So verse number 4 from Surah Maryam. He says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا. These words are very important. I'll try and translate, but later brothers and sisters can look at the Arabic of the Holy Quran themselves. But what is it that God's saying over here? He says, he's quoting now Nabi Zakaria. He said, so Nabi Zakaria is speaking, my Lord, indeed, my bones have become feeble. We said he was old, right? He's old, his wife is old. You're going to see how wonderful this dua is and what is it that he's asking for and what inspiration is that for us. Anyhow, he was old and he's praying. He says that my bones have become feeble. Why is it that you would mention that your bones are feeble? The bones actually are what our entire body rests on. If my bones, the structure, the skeletal structure, that's weak, everything else is gone. He's that old that actually the bones themselves are feeble. What else he says? And my hair glistens, my head glistens with white hair. So his hair turned absolutely white, glistens with white hair. Then after that, he says the part that's really good for us to hear. So my bones are feeble. My hair has turned absolutely white. But what does he say? And this is actually inspiration for us. He says, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا. And in calling upon thee, calling upon you, Allah, and in calling upon thee, my Lord, I have never been wretched. I've never been wretched. What does it mean he's never been wretched? Allama Tabatabai gives two possibilities. He says that although I'm old, I'm so old now that my bones are feeble, I have never been wretched when I made dua. What does that mean? Whenever I prayed, then either you would answer my prayers. That's one understanding. The other understanding, he says that you've taught me, you've gotten me used to the fact that whenever I pray, you answer my prayers. Right? So I'm this old, but always my relationship with God, whenever I call out upon Him, then God answers my prayers. I've gotten used to, God's been so kind to me, I've gotten used to Him answering my prayers. Now the next part, which is the motivation for the dua. What is it that he was afraid of? And what was pushing him? He says, وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي. He says that I am afraid of my mawali after me. Who are the mawali? There's different opinions. The strongest opinion, according to Allama Tabatabai, is that these are his uncles from his father's side and his cousins. These individuals are not righteous people. He says that I'm afraid of them after me. Why was he afraid of them after him? What happens is, he wasn't afraid that God would give them nubuwwah, that they would become anbiya or prophets, that God would give them divine knowledge. No, that isn't what he would be afraid of. Allah would only give that to a righteous person. He's not worried about that. What is he worried about? He's worried about the inheritance that he will leave. He has a little bit of wealth in this dunya, something that he's been able to earn, for instance, over these years. Now I have to leave that. I don't want that to be in the hands of people who are not righteous. I want progeny. I want whatever I've been able to acquire of the dunya. And as a prophet, I mean, how much did he acquire? How much of the dunya did he even have? That's also important for us to keep in mind. But let's say, whatever little bit he had, I want that to be in the hands of the righteous. I want that to be spent in a way which is pleasing to God. I don't want somebody else to take it and spend it in a way which Allah doesn't like. So, we know that in a society like the one we live in now, in the times of neo-jahiliyyah, that when wicked people are financially empowered, they do terrible things. When wicked people have money in a society like this, in the neo-jahiliyyah that's there in the world, those people who have money and social position, those are the people who become leaders of society. You look at the politicians, those people who are now vying for president, for instance, what's their personal wealth like? Who are their backers? Who pushes them? Who makes somebody a president? Right? When the people have money and they're not with God, then they do terrible things. So he says, I want to spend this and I want to put this in the right way. So that's one of his challenges. One of my challenges, one of the things I'm praying for, is that I'm afraid of what my relatives will do after me. What's the other challenge, the other thing to overcome, the other thing he needs help from Allah, with Allah from? He says, وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. My wife, when she was young, she was barren. When she could have children, at that time, she was incapable of having children. She was barren and she couldn't have children. Now she's old. I'm so old that my bones have become feeble. My wife, when she was young, she couldn't have children. Still, despite that, from the outside point of view, there's no way to have any kids. Still, what does he say? He says, فَهَبْلِ مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّ. So you give me an heir from your presence. My wife can't have children. She couldn't have children when she was young. I'm now this old. Still, I haven't lost hope. You've always taught me. You've always answered my prayers. You've always been there for me. Still, I pray and I have hope. So I have one quick question for you before we start going to the other parts of the story. And that is that, why is it that Allah shares with us different details about this story in distant places from the Holy Quran? We read Surah Anbiya, and there the focus was that I need an inheritor. And then God talks about how righteous they were, how good they were, why he answered the prayer. But here he doesn't talk about that. He's speaking about the actual words of the dua. Why is it that God would do that? Is it a contradiction in the Quran? And the answer is obviously no. When you tell one part of a story, let's say you're focusing on one part of a story to get out a certain certain amount of information, and then later in another part you say, okay, no, there's other wisdom that you can derive from this story, there's no contradiction between the two. It doesn't mean it's a lie. Sometimes people, they quickly assume, oh, the Quran contradicted itself, for instance. I remember hearing a story once. They said that once this guy came to a country store. When he comes to the country store, he's looking and he sees a little boy sitting with a big dog. So he asks the little boy, he says, does your dog bite? The little boy said, no, my dog doesn't bite. So he starts trying to pet the dog and the dog bites him and like takes off almost half his arm. Then he gets so angry and he looks at the little boy. He said, I thought you said that your dog didn't bite. He said, that's not my dog. Right? He was telling part of it. I don't want to lie, he's telling part of the story. So now, what happens? No, obviously, the Quran is telling one part of the story, and then the other parts, when Allah is focusing on other details, he tells them. Now, inspiration for us. One of the things is, what language should we use when we're talking to God? How should we speak to God? If we want God to answer our prayers, how should we address him? If you look in the verses, you'll see that he addressed God talking about his weakness. I'm so old that my bones have become feeble. My wife was barren. When she was young, she was barren. Still after that, he says, but I've never been unlucky. You've always answered my prayers. Actually, the way that Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam teach us to talk to God is in this way, mentioning God's kindness to him. Right? You might call it, in your own words, or I might call it, using God's kindness against him. Right? Well, forgive me. Using God's kindness against him. Explaining to God, talking to God in such a way that he will definitely answer your prayers. He says, look, the situation is desperate. On the outside, there's no way this can happen. But you've always answered my prayers. Even now, I'm praying for something that's so far beyond me. But still, I expect that you'll go over and that you will help me. I want to share some of the words that we have from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. You'll see how they address God. Some of these du'as are so beautiful. I'm giving you the English translation, but it'll be wonderful for brothers and sisters to look at the Arabic themselves, and then after that, look at the words of the translation in the original language. One of them, this is the du'a that we say in Sha'ban, al-Munajat that we share, we repeat in Sha'ban. One of the lines is this. It says, Ilahi, so my God, لَمْ يَزَلْ بِرُّكَ عَلَيَّ عَيَامَ حَيَاتِ. He says that, oh Allah, your kindness has always been with me for the entirety of my life. I did nothing but enjoy your goodness and your kindness for the entirety of my life. He says, فَلَا تَقْتَعْ بِرَّكَ عَنِّي فِي مَمَاتِ. So don't cut off this kindness. All of my life I've experienced your goodness. Once I die, I go back to you and I'm desperate. At that stage, don't cut off your goodness from me. He says, إِلَهِ كَيْفَ آيَسُ مِنْ حُسْنِ نَذَرِكَ لِي بَعْدَ مَمَاتِ وَأَنْتَ لَمْ تُوَلِّنِي إِلَّا الْجَمِيلَ فِي حَيَاتِ. He says that, oh Allah, how can I despair from the kindness of your gaze on me after I die? He says, but during my life you showed me nothing but beauty. So going back to God, the time when I have no other means of protection, no other means of help, and this is how I'm talking to God, right here in the dunya, that, oh Allah, while I was here, I always enjoyed your kindness, you looked out for me, and all of us can say this with, I'm blessed, I've enjoyed myself. Now when I'm helpless, and I go back to you, now I really need that help. But all in the dunya, I was always used to your kindness. Now after my death, I definitely am expecting nothing but kindness. How can I even lose hope in you from that? So that's one thing. Another lesson that we get from this wonderful prophet is the idea of praying, not waiting till we're afflicted, till we're in desperate straits to pray to God. Some people will turn to God, once I'm in desperate straits, then I want God to fix it. We learn from a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, we learn this from that verse also, to pray when times are good. What did he say? He said that my entire life, I have been enjoying you answering my prayers. Up until now when I'm old and my bones are feeble. But I've always been enjoying. So that means I've been praying. I've been asking God. I've been used to receiving Allah, answering my prayers, doing istijaba. Now I need your help. Now I need your help. The hadith of Ahlul Bayt say that actually it's a good idea for us to pray when things are going well, not to wait till things are difficult. Let me share this hadith with you. This is from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, man taqaddama fi du'a ustujiba lahu idha nazala bihil bala. The person who prays in good times, taqaddama fi du'a. So that man or woman who pray when things are going well, they pray, they don't wait until things are difficult. This person, when bala descends, when difficulty happens, then Allah will answer them and Allah will take care of their prayers. He says that it's said to the person, وَقِيلَ صَوْتٌ مَعْرُوفٌ. It said that, no, we recognize this voice. This person used to always pray. They always needed our help. They didn't wait till the times when it was difficult. They always would pray. It says, but what about the person who didn't do that? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتَقَدَّمْ فِي الدُّعَى. The person who didn't do that. They wouldn't call out to God when things are good. Then they thought they had everything under control. No need of me to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says then, إِذَا نَزَلَ بِهِ الْبَلَىٰ. When the bala comes for that person, وَقَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَ. The malaika say this, we don't know this person. Before, where were you? Before when you things were good, where were you? So the idea, like Nabi Zakaria, we want to get our du'as answered. The idea of praying when things are good, praying and spending our lives getting used to or enjoying Allah's blessings and having that connection and relationship with God. Another thing we want to keep in our minds is the idea of spending all of our wealth in the way of God. Every little bit, even like Nabi Zakaria, how much wealth did he possibly have as a prophet? But he says still, I want a righteous inheritor. Whatever little tiny bit of the dunya, I want that to be in the hands of the righteous. I don't want that to go to anybody else. Spending every little bit of wealth that we have in the way of God, even if that means taking care of our responsibilities. When we're taking care of our responsibilities, this also can be spending it in the way of Allah. So I buy myself new clothes, new shoes, these things when I need them, not israf, then this is also something that Allah wants us to do. I'm not wasting my time. Also giving in charity. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something good for us to keep in mind. When we pass, like Nabi Zakaria, he says that I'm afraid what's going to happen after I die. When we do pass, brothers and sisters, we will need every little good deed that we could have possibly done. The hadith tell us about not abandoning good because it's insignificant. Oh, who needs this little good deed? No, every little thing would count, will count, and we'll need it over there. Once we're on the other side. Let me give you a hadith. The Ahlul Bayt tell us what it's like to be in the grave. What is it like when we're in the grave? What are our parents, our relatives, those who's gone before us, what's their situation like? What will our situation be like? How will we value this time we had on the earth then? The hadith says this. It says, مَلْ مَيِّتْ فِي الْقَبْرِ إِلَّا كَالْغَرِيقِ. The mayyit, the dead person in the grave, is just like the drowning person, so desperate for good deeds. Just like the person who's ghariq, a drowning person. How desperate, maybe it hasn't happened to any of you. I remember as a youngster, almost drowning and then going under forever. And then obviously Allah saved me. You're grasping at straw. Anything, kal ghariq. So, and at that stage is the time when we need God's help. There's another dua, Dua Abu Hamza Thumali. And what happens to us? How desperate are we for every little tiny good deed once we're 6 feet under? I read you part of the dua. The Imam says this. He says, Ilahi irhamni. O Allah, have mercy on me. Idhan qata'at hujjati. O Allah, have mercy on me when my explanation fails. Right? God's over there questioning me. I'm trying to come up with arguments. Why I did this, why I did that. He says, have mercy on me when my explanation fails. وَكَلَّ عَنْ جَوَابِكَ لِسَانِي. My tongue becomes dumb trying to give you answers. God's going over and God is questioning me, right? And under the interrogation of God, under the interrogation of the malaika, I can't even think of the right answers to defend myself. He says, وَطَاشَ عَنْدَ سُؤَالِكَ إِيَّايَ لُبِّي. That I'm under so much pressure, my soul gets confused when you're asking me questions. Right? So what is it like to be in the grave? Allah asking us, the malaika, well, why did you do this? Why did you live your life this way? getting confused, even if I knew the answer, to be able to respond under that much pressure. Once the leader was explaining, he said, I experienced something like this. You know that the leader, there were several attempts on his life, two that I remember. One of them, when a bomb exploded close by him, then after that they were carrying him out to go bring him. And he said that I would pass out and I would come to. Pass out and come to. He said, one of those times that I passed out and then after that I ended up, later on Allah saved his life, he said, I was sure that this is the last time. Right? So he goes, he fades into black. He says, at that time, he says, my entire life flashed in front of me. Experiencing this dua. He said, once my life flashed in front of me, then now it's me and God. So I start trying to go over, what have I done in my life? What struggles, what effort? So I'm thinking, you know, I taught classes, for instance. I taught about people about Islam. He says, I did jihad fi sabilillah. He said, no matter what I did, because he went to prison, a prison like six times. Jihad fi sabilillah, went to the, he says that when that happened, he said that no matter what I thought, I realized, he said, there's some area for Allah to say, no, this isn't acceptable. This niyyah wasn't enough. You didn't do this with ikhlas. So you can get to a stage when your hujjah is finished. You don't even have an argument now. And the imam is saying, oh Allah, have mercy on me then, when I don't have any hujjah. So what's it like to be a mayyit? The mayyit, the situation of the mayyit is they're desperate. Like the hadith says, it's like the drowning person. What's the mayyit like? Hadith. It says, يَنْتَذِرُ دَعْوَةً تَلْحَقُهُ مِنْ أَخٍ أَوْ صَدِيقٍ أَوْ أَبَوَيْنِ. The person who is the mayyit, the dead person, they're just waiting for somebody to pray for them. This is something we can do for other mu'mineen, is to pray for them. So just waiting for anybody to remember them and pray for them. A brother, a friend, parents, for instance. What else? It says, فَإِذَا لَحِقَهُ. If that does happen, if the person, somebody prays for the mayyit, they do good for them, how desperate will we be in the grave? It says, كَانَتْ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مَمَّا جَاءَتْ بِهِ الدُّنْيَا. We'll be so grateful for the time we have on this world. If somebody even prays for the mayyit, It's more beloved to the mayyit than what if anybody else was given the entire world, the whole dunya. How happy would they be? How excited would they be? For that mayyit, one dua of a mu'min is that important. So now back to art. How important is life? How important is it to spend whatever wealth we have in the way of Allah? Either for ourselves when it's our time to pay our righteous, our duties, our religious responsibilities, and after that to give in charity. And when we're young, when we still can. This is now a story that we have from the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There was a man who made a wasiyah. Brothers and sisters, you probably have heard this, that when you die, automatically your wealth is inherited. After your debts are paid, right? You owe this, you owe that, no, we'll take that aside. Let's say my debts are paid, those things, my financial responsibilities are clear, then your wealth is automatically divided. It goes into the hands of your inheritors. You can't take it with you. What they tell you you can do is this. One third of your own wealth, you can make a wasiyah and decide how you want it to be spent. One third of your wealth. So this man made a wasiyah. He made a wasiyah. He said, I have a warehouse full of dates, and I want the Prophet of God to distribute the dates on my behalf. The Prophet of God. What a wasiyah. So the Prophet, actually, he did that. He went over and he's distributing the dates. And then when the Prophet finished distributing the dates, they said it was one date left. Maybe one crumpled date, a date somebody stepped on. The Prophet picks this date up. He says, if he gave this one date in his life himself, it will be better than me giving the warehouse of dates. How important is it for us to think about our own hereafter, to make sure that we're spending whatever little bit of wealth that we have in the way of God? So the next point, brothers and sisters, is this. What about praying like Nabi Zakaria and asking for miracles? I want to take you back to the last verse. He says, وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا. My wife, when she was young, she was barren. She couldn't have children when she was young. He says, فَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. Give me a wali, give me an inheritor from your presence. Why did he say مِنْ لَدُنْكَ, from your presence? It says, they look in the tafasir, they say because he had lost all hope in the apparent means. There was no way, practically speaking, that he was going to have a child. He's too old. His wife couldn't have children even when she was young. There was no way of this happening, but he's praying to God and he's still expecting a miracle. And he said that. He said that I expect nothing less. That's not my problem, right? There's some people who feel that they almost need to be able to receive a blessing, not only for God to be all-powerful, but the outside situation needs to be such that I can receive such a blessing. But the way that Nabi Zakariya is praying, he's praying and expecting a miracle from God, even though the outward or the external circumstances are such where he should never be able to have this. But still he prays for that miracle, and he puts it on God's hands. He says that, look, I've never been unsuccessful. I'm expecting this miracle. I'm expecting you to do that for me now. So how can we do that? To pray and then have that much hope. To be able to pray for miracles and get them and get the answers. The adab that we're supposed to have when we address God. How do we pray to God? One thing, brothers and sisters, before I get into the last point, is the idea of being serious when we pray to God. Not just making one trite prayer, an afterthought. Yeah, I'll make a dua, you know, inshallah, God. Right? That's very different to praying with all seriousness, as the hadith of Ahlul Bayt tell us, that when you pray, expect that the answer to your prayer is at the door, your hajj is right at the door. Right? Not to be cynical, I'm actually expecting God to turn things, I'm expecting a miracle. The hadith actually tell us though, they say, لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلُ دُعَاءَ قَلْبٍ لَهُ. If there's somebody who's praying and their heart is distracted, one trite prayer, yeah, inshallah, just repeating the lines of the prayer. No, God doesn't accept that. God wants us to be praying. Our heart is in it. I'm expecting God to deliver me, to save me. Actually, that's a big part of the prayer, is to always be expecting delivery, God to turn things around. That's a big part of the prayer. And actually, we learned that it's the munafiqeen and mushrikeen who have a bad feeling about God, who don't think good about God. God forbid, if a believer doesn't have that kind of hope in God, that kind of expectance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they actually want to say, well, what's wrong? Where did I go wrong? That I don't expect Allah to answer my prayers. So, there is one, so inshallah, we'll actually end with this. The idea of, I'll just share a few points from Nabi Zakariya. So, the idea when we pray, we're coming to the conclusion now. We're praying to God who's all-powerful, praying to God expecting miracles, telling God and explaining to God how it is that we've, up until now, we've always received His mercy, and then after that, expecting God to turn it around. Those people who can pray like this, who can expect God's help, and that we have that kind of a relationship with God, praying not only when they need difficulty, but just having the relationship where they love to pray. They love to pray and love to speak to God. These are the people who, inshallah, Allah will answer their prayers. We'll end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli.